just put on a high school song.
On high school. They just served up in the name of Scotland, saying that's literally nonsense. I'm talking about it. Because the average, and it's majority, mass man. I don't know about that.
He has not the same idea, or the same big idea of an idea, how to celebrate the one pure fall. And what he said. It was my fault.
Then he grabbed the water. No way of knowing good or bad, what's going on, just grabs it. Very often, you know, he grabs it. You realize you can go through college, you can go through in certain courses at UCF, remember that was one thing there? And learn by the way, academic way. You see, a person can know a great deal of technology and still be, or as civilization is concerned, a man can take a computer apart and know how to calculus and be functionally be as far as Christian humanism, from the viewpoint of Christian humanism, he's a barbarian. I look at him like that. Not the Nazis. The technological wizards in the cultural barbarians. And they go to know that it happened to the whole nation to realize that in the Second World War, America was fighting two cults. The nation of Japan was a cult. It was that and nothing else. Their emperor was God. They served him in the divine worship, the divine service. Kamikaze pilots took off. The divine wind boys, they were serving God, giving their life to their God. It was religious, not really, but they fought so hard. They call it religious freedom. And the same thing was true in Germany, to a different form. What people don't realize, what people don't really know, they've never been taught that Hitler established a state religion. You see, Hitler killed 6 million Jews. He killed 7 million Christians. That has never been remembered. You know that? 7 million Christians. He had to get rid of all those who would get him in the state religion. He personified the German spirit, pure in the religious part. He was the God of the German people. That service was the pure Nazi state the man was in every sense of the word religious service. You know that? So this is cultism, there's a big difference. And the grand scale, this attitude is, how could the Germans help most of the advanced Western nation follow the cult? These are really to understand how the Japanese did. How could the Germans? I'll tell you why. Because the average German intellectually, it's just where the average Orlando 19-year-old is right now. And if you don't think our country is fundamentally pagan, I would point out that Germany, in Hitler, they killed 6 million Jews, actually killed about 4.5 million Jews. That never turned out to be a number of trials, or later counts, or what, 6 million, it makes no difference, whatever. But it decreased the horror of one square. But did he kill the people, we killed 6 million Jews, to give them a larger number, 7 million Christians. In America, in 1973, we killed almost 20 million Christians. We put out a about our nation, and it's not especially high open for cultism. See what I'm saying? Our secular pagan culture prepares people to win them. When their life falls apart, or they begin to ask the ultimate question, and everybody does. What is life all about? People want an ultimate in their life. They want something to live for, bigger than themselves. They don't get into it. When they get in trouble, through drugs, or sex, or alcohol, or whatever it is, the cults come along and take a certain number. This is right here in Parkway. These children of our secular pagan society are utterly hopeless. They have no way of knowing what they're involved in, no way of evaluating, no standard for the taking condition. There's no reason not to do it, but it's good for health. How many calls do you have there? Nothing to go through there. Well, and that is anti-intellectualism. It creates the, that our culture and the values of our culture destroys the inability, destroys the willingness to think, and destroys the ability to think. Now, if you think I'm just making this up, if you just look at the next TV commercial, you see what sells, what has to be, what kind of message has to be portrayed to the American people to sell them. That's a logician weak. Look at the asinine reasons that are given for buying products. Think about some of those. One of my favorite several years ago, their largest selling cigarette in the 50s was Winston cigarette. They became the largest selling cigarette because they advertised on television. I was still in Europe. You know how they sold them? They were a little bit longer. It's still a millimeter longer. You see, you look at cigarettes, they were about that much longer than any other cigarette. Then it filtered the cigarette and smoked longer and made it milder. People said, well, that makes sense. And they bought them by the billions. Nobody seemed to notice that one puff is the same length as any other cigarette. Everybody bought that. And they bought the cigarette. You look at some of the reasons that are given for buying beer. You just look at them. Some of the reasons are buying cars. Cars are not transportation. They're such beer. They're macho. You tell me, what is this? I saw a company selling a truck. Actually, it drove it off a cliff. And it fell with that parachute down through the valley of the canyon. That was the reason that they didn't watch it land. It had nothing to do with it being durable. They just, well, they just, you know, I get my truck, I'm ready to go to parachute off a cliff. You tell me the connection between parachuting your truck off a cliff and watching it go down slowly as they describe the narrative of this thing. That is actually it. Why is it here? Because anything above that doesn't sell. Why? Nobody understands. There's not enough people understand it. Some do. There's not enough people understand it. But they can sell those kind of things. So they're going to try to do some more things. They can make money. They can work everything. But nobody can understand. Most of them are there. See what I'm saying? Now, I cite that in circumstantial evidence for that. That our culture intellectually is barbaric as a whole, and God's all accepted. Now, what I'm saying to you is this, that the thing that makes people face the kind of mind that they can only buy products if they're stampeded into it by some irrational show is the same mindset that makes people vulnerable to cults. Because as you know, cults, many cults, intellectually, many cults are the intellectual version of parachuting the truck off a cliff. That intellectual level is divine, and the divine that trials you. See, a cult doesn't have to get a very high percentage of people to be very large. It's a sign of childishness, of a cultural childishness, desire for the novel, the dramatic, the non-traditional. Understand that? That is, children like the novel, the dramatic, the non-traditional, the show. It's in our culture. It's in our churches. You can have a singing group in and build a building. How many show up for prayer meeting? That's dramatic. The dramatic, and cult offer that. We're going to talk about some of the ways. They say things that are outrageous, never been said before, if they say that. Craziness. And cults are the cults are the sideshow that is the religion sideshow. Cults represent the two-headed lady and the spotted man. Sometimes society, the old type of society. Our cult mentality exists because our culture creates loneliness and isolation. I grew up in the country. My uncle boy never locked the door. He never bought anything for 4 miles. He never was parked. I'm not going to put him in the house. And our culture creates loneliness and isolation. People are lonely, isolated. Inadequacy and failure. See, our culture, I'm sitting on thin ice here. I always understand I'm generalizing. But if the generalization has to be made, because we're talking about, because cults just sort of sift through and get people who are of the general mode. Our culture is creating, by its very nature, creates losers. Sometimes it's their fault, sometimes it isn't. Now, sometimes you talk about economic losers, sometimes it's not their fault. But what I'm saying is that our culture, I speak from the man's point of view, our culture is very carefully designed to create wins, not gains. Our culture is designed to create quitters. One of the reasons why the Olympic heroes have become such stars is that they're such an exception. Kids today are conditioned to quit. Man, if they're good, I'll try one. Good work, man. I'll go out on the bike. I cited certain kinds of evidence of this, the drugs. What the drugs? The drugs is the quitters. They are going to be reminded of it. The song about the time and remember that they've lost, they're losers. You realize that in our culture, divorce defeats them. Some of the absence of a sound home defeats them. Our values defeat them. And tell a kid, you get in class with someone, what you are is you're an evolutionary accident. You're an accidental co-location of Adam. You're glad to hit the mud and hit the yard. Your life, ultimately, it means nothing that you're here. There's no ultimate purpose in life. There's no purpose you can manufacture on your own. Your life is a good yourself kid. And then most of these kids don't have a dad to show them how to be a man, or a mother, or girls don't have a mother to show them how to be a woman. They don't know what they are. They don't know where they're going. They don't know why they should try to find any place to go. They don't know who they are. They don't know what they're supposed to do. And what, so what they do. And you can't live with that. If you live with the fact of not knowing if you ultimately didn't amount to anything, you're not worth it. Look at what's kind of kid. You realize that the majority of kids, majority of little boys in my youngest son's class are not living with their original father. Any father at all. A whole bunch of those boys, and I've done business with them. Their dad, in effect, has said to them, you're not worth my time. You're not worth anything. I feel it. And then, what's good for you? See what I'm saying? Our secularized, degenerating, disintegrating culture is creating it. And cults put believers in that. And they tell it, well, cults. Cults say that it's a huge going up to the world. You're important, you're a winner, you're successful, you're successful. You see, listen, the thing that cults offer to these disenchanted kids is they offer them significance. A kid who in his own mind is never about anything, not ultimately, not immediately. Gets into any cult and immediately the message is you are worth something, you are significant, you count, you're important, I'll tell you, those are. And why not? Church has many things to learn from the cult, but I'll let you know what I'm doing.
You say it's a church cult. The church cult for kids that are inside of one another.
Yes.
Because I'm thinking more right now, they see a lot of times really.
Yes. That doesn't mean people win. That is true. That's true. Sure. I'm generalizing. You think the more true for some cults than others?
Yes.
More than others. They're all acting the same. And I'll go back now to the Easter. even.
Right. You know they want it.
Yes.
Okay, now, you get my general, I'm getting to the general about, you don't have time to give you a portion of the whole subject, but what I'm saying, you get the general picture in the way, all I'm saying is that, that our culture creates fodder for the pulpit cannon. And I've already mentioned philosophical meaning. Now, what about our churches? Our churches are involved in some of this, much of it, sometimes. But you see, let's go back to my original definition of a cult. It's different. My definition of a cult, which I think is the biblical definition, is anybody that comes along offering divine revelation, because the New Testament teaches that divine revelation, that the Bible offers itself as as a divine revelation. But the Bible does not only offer itself as a divine revelation, it offers itself as the only divine revelation, God's full and final and only divine revelation. That's what I believe. That's what I preach. It is the faith once for all delivered. And no one since the apostolic age has, even though many offer apostolic words, apostolic revelation, no one can do the apostolic miracles. Now, that's the secondary reason. If I believe that, then I reject latter-day revelations. And I do. Now, you may not agree with me. It doesn't mean I'm right. I think if you're taking this class, you've got a right to know where your teacher stands. This is my position. I reject latter-day revelation. I think the Bible is the last revelation, the faith is complete revelation. That prophecy ceased, and promised the world, and obviously it has. Now, you see, if I believe that, then I've got no problem. I simply reject any kind of latter-day revelation. Now, somebody came along with what Jesus and prompted them, I have to repent out of this. So far, nobody has. I say, well. Now, but if I don't believe that, as many don't, then I got a problem. Because who am I going to believe? You see, and this brings me to the point I want to make, a very important point, why churches are generally ineffectual in debating and controversy and confronting cults. Because this definition, which is the traditional Orthodox definition, if you depart, you know, you abandon enough of the cardinal doctrines in your cult, that is very weak. And it makes cultism a matter of degree, not of kind. The biblical concept of cults, vis-a-vis divine inspiration and revelation, makes cultism a matter as a different kind of thing. On the latter-day revelation. You see, let me just be very frank with you. Joseph Smith comes along and says, the Lord has spoken to me. And I'm not going to go to heaven, but I'm not going to say, the Lord has spoken to me. Anybody believe it? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Mary Baker Eddy comes along and says, the Lord has spoken to me. Sun Moon comes along and says, the Lord has spoken. The Beardo comes along and says, the Lord's given me. Nobody pays me to even God. Ellen White came along and says, the Lord. I went to the third heaven, saw the Lord, and somebody paid us. Then we can have him. Well, that's cultism. Right? You realize that there are hundreds of churches in this media area with preachers four times a week that say exactly the same thing that the Lord did. The Lord told me this. Exactly right. Now, how is that any different from what Joe Smith said? Did Joe Smith work the signs and wonders? Sure. Can this preacher? You might be Roman Catholic Pope and you decide to speak ex cathedra. Well, it's a divine revelation. Have you worked the signs and wonders? What do you do? Do you do the air of the office of Peter? But you know, Peter is a big back to the big Jesus, said to the running man, servant gold have I none, the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And that's just two things the modern folks don't say. Rise up and walk, and servant gold have I none. I don't mean to be unkind. I'm simply saying, listen to me. If those who claim latter-day revelations stand on the same ground just going to eat anybody who claims that Latter-day Revelation stands on the same ground as the cultists. And whether you choose one or the other is simply a matter of taste. If you like what the Pope says, better than what your preacher says, then you'll follow your preacher. If you like what Joe Smith says, do your thing. Or if you like what Ellen White says, do your thing to others. Then you'll have a taste. Now you may have reasons for that taste. You may think, well, it's in the Bible or whatever. But ultimately, the final analysis, matter of taste. This is why, you see, and the author of this book knows that. That's why they have to define cults in some other way. Now, the Protestant doctrine of the Illumination, you see, all Protestants teach the doctrine of the Illumination, which is that when I read the Bible and pray about it, the Holy Spirit illumines me as to the meaning of Scripture, tells me what it means. That is a Latter-day Revelation. The doctrine of Illumination is a Latter-day Revelation. You see, if the Holy Spirit tells me what a text means, that's a revelation. Much of the New Testament is simply the Holy Spirit telling the apostle what the Old Testament means. So the modern doctrine of illumination and the doctrine of and modern claims to direct revelation simply make logically these people at sea, even adrift. That is, they fly except one another. Now, interesting. Let me show you something about. When he talks about evangelizing cults, now, do y'all understand? Well, you agree with me or not? Do you understand what I'm saying? He's going to tell you how to win the cultists. And some of this is good stuff. So do not argue, that's good. Do not ridicule the cultists, that's good. Do not denigrate the character of the cult's founder, that's hard to do. It's hard not to, but that's good. Use the word of God, that's good. Give your own testimony. We'll come back to that. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that's good. Depend consciously on the Holy Spirit, that's okay. Know what the cultists believe, that's okay. This is on page 14. This is one of the reasons why cults get most of their members from the churches. Because of the epistemology. Word I gave you earlier? How do you know what's true? How do you know what's true? The point of any testimony is to give your own testimony. The point of any testimony should be the impact of Christ on the life of the individual. This is what God has done for all men. This is what he has done for me and wants to do for you. There is actually no denial of a clear-cut personal testimony. That is absolute baloney. There is actually no denial of a clear-cut personal testimony. He must remember that the next time he talks to a Mormon, he tells him about the inner witness he has. How do I know Mormon isn't the truth? Well, the Lord has told me within myself, and I'm very testimony. Listen to me. Don't you notice that the average Protestant, what he says, that the unsaved mind cannot comprehend the scriptures, and that we know the Bible is given from the Holy Spirit, and comes to us in our hearts, that's exactly what how Mormonism is done to the Mormon. That is, ultimately, the reason that a Mormon knows that Mormonism is true, the very same reason that a Protestant knows that Protestant is true, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. This is, there's no denial of a clear-cut personal testimony. There's all kinds of denials that we deny. That is precisely the argument that most, the ultimate argument that most cults give as to why their religion is true. It's personal attention. You've never done business with cults, you know that. Not all of them, but most of them. They know it's true because the Lord has done it. The Lord has done their lives. There's nothing more fragile than a personal testimony. Exactly what it is. Your doubt. Well, I'll make this point, then I'll move on. And
She didn't even get the Colton version, which covered this, we'll put that on it, but we'll have the outline anyway. But they cover this point, we'll take all of our, let me talk about this point. How do you know what's true? Well, the Lord has done it, told me in my heart. I'll relate to a little anecdote. this is back in my wild woolly days. I was young, I think he's got it. Not respectful of my man. So. I taught cults for a couple of times. Just not about a thing I taught part time there. And a couple of young guys in there said my name to be a Mormon for Costco. You do that, yeah. I was open to it. Anyway. And lo and behold, when did they come? I've been in church camp all week. I directed with the junior high camp. Anybody can direct with the junior high camp still believe in God. came in on Saturday night, you know, just barely hanging on to my faith. Had to preach the next morning and get some shows up. It's your Mormon these guys. You could have got your car, but glad you're in it at all. So I wasn't in the best mood. Anyway. They insisted on talking, so I said, okay, I started really always get back into that. I'm talking to them. You read it for a moment. Yeah, that was last time. Before they could pop an interest in it. And keep in mind, I was crouching. I'm not recommending this. I'm confessing my sin. Anyway, they said, and I'm trying to make a point. So I said, they said, but I said, yeah. He said, well, you have it. What do you think of it? I said, well, you did. But I think it's the Lord's God. I said, well, I thought part of it was. The 3 chapters of Matthew, 13 chapters of Isaiah, and other sections, copy directly from the King James Bible. So if it was copy directly from the Bible, I thought that is where the God was. Oh, they said, but do you read the part about the inner witness? Yeah, Moroni chapter 10. They forgot where it was. that's where you read, right? That's where you read along. And the Book of Mormon tells you just to stop and ask the Spirit to confirm to you that this is the Word. And you get the burning in the bosom, and that'll the Lord confirm to you. And I'm really tired. And they said, well, if you pray about it, I said, yeah, this is a lie. But I told you the truth later on. They could be serious, and I said, could you go? They got that back in the room. And I said, what's the right place? Yeah, and he said, I tell you, I'm going to make that was my personal testimony. What the Lord told me. I never got before. The younger elder, you know. Well, where were we? Right where this guy would leave us. Exactly where he needed us. I said, well, since it's good. Testimony of his mind. You can do one of two things. You have to talk about the rock. I learned that from Peppermint Patty. Or I said, we can deal with the testimony. With your testimony and mine off faith, but it's got to be with the object of evidence. So for the next hour and a half, we dealt with the object of evidence. And I've told you. I'll talk later about some of this, but anyway, about the book of the document, the book of Abraham, and the same. And they got to the point where they, I said to them, well, from the evidence, appears the one that is false. And this is what he said. He said, yes, the evidence appears that way, but I don't know about the evidence, but I do know what the Lord is saying. And that ended. Now that's the power of they tell you brothers, if you believe what you want to believe, but I do not put biblical epistemology on the same level as Mormon. That's exactly what they taught them. But they all did. All Calvinists, all evangelical Calvinists, they deserve to have to do that. It's represent theology. There's nothing more. There is nothing more useless than a personal testimony other than to make somebody who believes you already agrees with you feel good. So the place for testimony is a testimony. The place for testimony in the church. What we've done in our lives, marvelous though it may be, is not the reason that we know Christianity is true. But if we build on that, then we, all we can do with the compass is throw rocks. And we're not behind again. We have nothing to say. And this is why, interestingly, when the cults of the early 19th century were going great guns, the Protestant evangelical churches, one called evangelical back then, Protestant conservative churches, tried to debate the cultists and Christian Scientists, except for the Adventists and the Mormons of the 19th century, got nowhere. The Restoration Fathers, who operated from a biblical epistemology, put them out of business in several sections. You realize that the Restoration Fathers forced the Mormons to move from Ohio, Missouri, and Illinois, and Utah, because they debated them. And they simply said, they debated them, they said, no, that's not how food works. And they argued in biblical epistemology. Mormons just absolutely put them out of business in broad sections, and they knew that was the only reason they moved. And they debated in Kirtland, Ohio, which was supposed to be their world headquarters. So you understand that? Because they argued in a biblical view of inspiration and revelation. So, listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not questioning anybody's personal experience, what the Lord has done in our lives. I'm simply saying, You go to the New Testament, nobody in the New Testament, go through the book of Acts, has never suggested to anyone that you ought to become a Christian because Christianity feels good, or because it works, or because it's some experience in the heart. They are told we must become a Christian because Christianity is true, and it's true because Jesus rose from the dead. Objective evidence, got that? And, so, this is back to my point. I've made it, I think, and that is, this is one of the reasons why cults harvest the churches. They simply order, because you have church after church after church, which is based as its epistemology, the theory of knowledge. How do you, I'm not trying to be college, to college on it. Epistemology simply means, how do you know what's true? And church after church after church, how they know what's true is based on personal testimony, what the Lord has told them, what the Lord laid this on my heart, the Lord. And the cults and the churches and cults just take those people like granted them because they offer a better testimony, a more exciting testimony, a more cultural testimony, a more powerful testimony. They offer many other things. And so most cultists come from churches. So that most cultists, most of the people who go to the Jehovah's Witness, the Adventist communities, they come from the pews of the traditional churches. And this is the primary reason why. Not the only reason. So, I want us to be very clear. I want you to understand very clearly what I'm teaching in this class. And that is that the credibility of the Bible, whether biblical Christianity is true, is true because Jesus is alive and because the Bible says it. That's why it's true. And that how we feel about Christianity is just that. It's how we feel about Christianity. It's not what makes Christianity true. It's marvelous, but it's not what makes Christianity true. And I teach that the Bible is God's full and final and only divine revelation. I do not accept any claim to latter-day revelation. It's cultic. It cannot be a cult, but it's cultic. That is, when the sun, moon comes along and says, the Lord has told me this, I speak for him, that he establishes a religion, then that is a cult. But when the preacher gets up and says, the Lord has spoken to me on this, I'm giving it to you, that is cultic. Understand? It's cultic. That's magic. And it undercuts the foundation of the Christian. I promise we'll have textbooks, should have them in the mail, and we'll have outlines for everybody next week. You're only going to miss one page.
Did you see receipts when we get our syllabus? They didn't give me one, I don't need it. Did they give you a receipt?
Yeah.
Hang on to it in case I get suspicious.
Well, I tell you, the Lord told me to tell you that I had